We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4 in a moment, and we're going to stay there tonight. So if you will find that passage in your Bibles, and would really love for everybody to have one in hand. The sermon this morning was one that's important to me, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This one is equally, if not more important to me, that we understand what it means to rejoice in the Lord. If you go through the book of Philippians, you'll see the word joy or rejoice about 15 times. Kathy and I did this yesterday, went through the books together and looked at it in a couple of different translations, and it'll vary slightly in translations, but about 15 times you see the word joy or rejoicing. It is definitely a dominant theme in Philippians. And yet, Philippi was a church that had problems just like we do and just like anybody else did. Paul is writing and encouraging them to rejoice in the Lord. The first point that we're going to make tonight, A, is being in the Lord is always cause for rejoicing. If you're a Christian, you have something to rejoice about at all times. I know we go through hard times. I know things don't always go your way. But if you are a Christian, you have something at every moment that you could rejoice about. The brother that led me to Christ, Jeff Trujillo, he had his hands full with me because I would get discouraged so easy. I'd be all pumped up and excited about the way things were going and the work of the Lord, and we were always reaching out to people, inviting people to Christ and having Bible studies, but something would go wrong, and I mean, my spirits would be down. And Jeff would tell me the same thing all the time. He'd say, "You know what, Curtis? Jesus is still on the throne." It'd make me so mad when he would say that. He'd always say, "Jesus is still on the throne." I know that. But you know, he was right. No matter what happens, no matter how gloomy our lives may look, Jesus is still on the throne. And we have something to rejoice about. Point number one, being in the Lord is so great, it needs to be repeated. And Paul does repeat it in Philippians 4 and verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Let me say it again. Rejoice. I remember reading this passage for the first time and thinking about, do I really enjoy being a Christian? You know, those first few years, I can't really say that I enjoyed it. And it's probably because I didn't figure out that it was okay to enjoy it. Can you relate to that? I had so much sin that I was coming out of when I came to Christ. I thought any time I was having a good time, it had to be a sin. I didn't know what it was, but I had to be sinning sometime. We kind of get that impression that if you're enjoying something, it's wrong. Something's got to be wrong. But here we have Paul saying, rejoice where? In the Lord. There's a novel idea. Rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to go outside of the Lord to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you enjoy your Christianity? I hope that you do. And if you've not figured out how to do that, I hope that you will. Because there's nothing wrong with joy in a Christian. And I don't mean happy, happy, happy all the time. That's not even realistic. I mean joy, inner joy, peace, that good feeling inside. It feels good to do the will of God, doesn't it? Isn't that a nice feeling? When you know what you're doing is exactly what God wants you to do. It doesn't matter if anybody else likes it or not, does it? If God likes what you're doing, you have an inner joy that nobody can take away from you. That's what Paul is talking about here. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. We need to rejoice in the Lord. Point number two, individuals whom are in the Lord exude gentleness. He talks about that in verse 5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. There's a gentleness that we should be exuding to others as we are Christian. And, you know, every time I preach a sermon, I go over it, and I was thinking about this morning's sermon. I was talking a lot about baptism. I was talking about loss of salvation. And I was going against a lot of denominational doctrines this morning. And I was trying to do that as gently as I could. I don't know if that came across or not. I really was. I wasn't trying to offend anybody. But I guess it was that first passage that we read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, where those religious people were told, away from me, you evildoers. And I just kept thinking, there may be people here that are in that boat. And I know there are family. A lot of family was here this morning, or our friends, our close friends. And I just felt an urge to plead with them to examine their doctrine. Because if your doctrine is wrong, and you have to stand before the Lord, and we know a true worshiper worships in spirit and truth, right? John chapter 4, verse 24. If we want to be true worshipers, we need to make sure we're following the truth. And so as gently as I could, I was trying to persuade people, just the way Jesus would. We read the way that Jesus interacted with people, and especially with the Pharisees, and maybe you don't think he was gentle, but really he was. Our Lord was gentle as he could be. In Matthew 11, 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Our Lord was gentle, and we need to imitate his gentleness. Number three, God can free you from anxiety. And I'm just going verse by verse here. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's like Paul was trying to think, here is a Christian, what can you be anxious about? Nothing. Nothing. Do you struggle with anxiety? Do you get anxious, tense, uptight about things? If you would learn how to surrender that in prayer, you could learn how to let go of that anxiety, that tension. And this is easier to do on Sunday than it is on Monday, isn't it? Here it's real easy to let go of that tension. Tomorrow, what do we got to do? We got to go back to work. We got to go back to school. Well, I guess the kids don't have to go back to school, most of them, tomorrow. But we go back into the world tomorrow, and you're going to face anxiety and tension. What do you need to do? You need to surrender that to the Lord. You need to learn how to use prayer to rid yourself of anxiety. God wants us to live an anxious-free life. Proverbs 12:25 says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Very famous Psalms 139, verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. You may want to read Psalms 139 sometime if you feel anxiety or tension. Psalms 94, verse 19 says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. The Bible talks about anxiety and how to remedy that. And the remedy is putting our trust in Christ and surrendering in prayer anything that's making us anxious and uptight. If you have maybe a disease that you're facing that has you nervous, worried about your life, or maybe a relationship in your life is going bad, or maybe things aren't going well at your job and you're at risk of losing your job, Whatever your anxiety is, learn how to turn that over to the Lord. B, God brings peace to our hearts and to our minds. This is verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As I mentioned, that church in Philippi, it's not like they were without problems. In fact, just the verses right before, point number one, Philippi had strife in the church. We see in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 4, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also, help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. There in Philippi, there were these two sisters, Euodia and Syntyche. And I don't know what the problem was, but they weren't getting along. And it was hurting Paul because he loved them both. He had worked with both of them in some way. They'd been effective in helping him maybe establish that church in Philippi and in reaching out. He loved these two sisters, but they were not loving each other. And I know, ladies, you just had a Ladies' Day about this, didn't you? Sister to sister, and I know you talked about this, but you need to make sure in your relationships with one another, if there's a sister you're at odds with, get that relationship right. And brothers, same message. We need to make sure we don't have strife and tension in the body. We need to learn how to get along with one another. And if you are at odds with anybody, I hope you will work on that relationship. Make effort so that do everything on your part to relieve any tension, strife that you have with a brother or a sister in Christ. Two, God offers peace, but some don't accept that peace. We have here a picture of this peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And God is offering that to people, but people don't always accept it. Sometimes they reject his doctrine. They don't like his doctrine. They like their own doctrine. Sometimes they reject his call to purity. They don't want to be pure. They want their sin. They want to do what they want to do. And I could tell you horror story after horror story of those who started to come to Christ and didn't stay faithful. And you know them as well. We've had that situation here. And it breaks our hearts. We've had people go so far as to be baptized into Christ and then dwindle away, just toss away their relationship with Christ. It tears our hearts out. And sometimes we take it personal too, and I know I do. It hurts me, and I feel like I failed somebody when somebody leaves the Lord. But I have to remember that it may not be because we did something wrong. It may be because we did something right. We've had people that have left here because they didn't want to follow pure doctrine. And we were teaching the truth from God's Word, and they didn't like the message. And they wanted it changed, and we're not going to change it. You know, Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if they hate you, keep in mind, they hated me first. And sometimes we're just not going to be popular. And people aren't always going to like what we say. Some don't accept the peace that God has to offer. But number three, the peace of God is beyond all human comprehension. Look at the way he describes this. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. What does that mean? You can't even understand that much peace. God's got more peace than you could wrap your mind about. It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. How much can you think of? How much can you come up with? Paul would say, God can do abundantly beyond that. Well, what if I came up with this? God can do beyond that too. Oh, well, what if I thought of this thought? God can blow that out of the water. Our God can do abundantly more than anything we could ask or think of. Just dwell on that for a moment. And his peace that he has to offer you, it surpasses all understanding. He has peace to offer that you can't even comprehend. That is our God. You don't have a problem so big that God can't fix it. If you have a problem so big that God can't fix it, it's not that your problem's too big, it's that your God is too small. That's the problem. You don't understand God, and you don't understand his nature. He can fix it. He can give you a peace in the most terrifying of situations. I remember a time in my life, I was in the Army National Guard, and I joined this podunk unit out in western Kansas. I thought, they'll never go to war, right? Guess what? We got activated. We got that call one day. It says, pack up, we're going. And National Guard's supposed to be the first ones in. We're supposed to be the Minutemen, the ones ready to go. So we packed up. We were ready to go. Boy, people were freaking out. I mean, on the plane over, flying into the war zone, I was holding a guy's hand trying to calm him down, and he was a veteran. He was actually a Vietnam vet, and was trying to calm, it's going to be all right. And here I am, I'm running around as a chaplain assistant, that was my job, trying to help soldiers who were struggling with this change in their lives. Because you're not just flying into a place where you could be shot at and you could die. There's a chance that we could never return. And we didn't know how Desert Storm was going to be. We'd all only seen Vietnam and Korea, and that didn't turn out well. And so, yeah, we were pretty nervous. But on top of that, they're also leaving wives and children behind. It was a tough situation. But God was able to give me a peace, and I'm not going to say I handled it perfectly, but God gave me a peace, and I had an advantage that they didn't have because I have a relationship with Jesus. And I had God's word. I spent a lot of time in the Psalms, by the way, those days. I read the Psalms, and that helped to calm my heart a lot. But God can give us a peace in the most tumultuous situations if we will allow him to. Another thing about that peace, number four, is God's peace protects our minds. That's what he says in this verse. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this attack upon the mind that we see Satan, just this barrage where he's trying to discourage us and trying to pull us away from God, God's peace can guard and can protect your mind in Christ Jesus. Last point, see, we need to dwell on what is right and good. We didn't read this far, but going on there with verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Jesus' disciples should think about what is true and honorable and right. How many of you have worried yourself sick about something and then found out later it wasn't even true? You ever done that before? Yeah, I see a lot of heads nodding. Focus on what is true. Don't worry about what's untrue. And you need to train your mind. When you hear something and it's upsetting you, disturbing you, you need to think, how do I know if this is even true? I'm not going to worry about this thing until I find out whether it's true or not, first of all. Then I'm going to deal with it. If you will teach yourself to do that, you can bypass a lot of worry and trouble in your life. Focus on what is true, what is honorable. What I'm about to do, is that the honorable thing to do? Or is that the right thing to do? That's what Christians, that's what disciples of Jesus ought to be focusing their minds on. Number two, think about what is pure. There's enough impurity in the world. We need to focus on what is pure. Get your mind pure. Get your thoughts right. What is lovely? Think about the lovely things. Oh, that's a lovely thing to do. What is of good repute or good report, your translation may say? Something that is good. That's what we should be thinking about. Number three, Jesus' disciples should focus on things that are excellent and praiseworthy. What is worthy of praise? See, all this has to do with the mind and guarding our minds and learning how to enjoy life, which is what Christianity really should be teaching us. There is no greater lifestyle than being a Christian. There's no better path to joy and inner peace than the path that Christ lays out for us. But you have to follow the path, which brings us to our very last point. Jesus' disciples do more than speak of Christ. We imitate him. That's the call in Christ. I hope you will learn how to rejoice in the Lord. God has a peace to offer you, but you need to accept it. And if you are living in a life of turmoil, and it's things that you have put upon yourself, perhaps, what is it about people? It just seems like some people, they're not happy unless they're miserable. I don't understand it. If they don't have a problem, they'll go out and create one, just so they have a problem to worry about. Why not unburden yourself of that? If you are one of those people who just lives in one cataclysm to the next, and you're ready to be done with that life, Christ has a better life to offer you if you will accept it. If that's your desire, please come as we stand and sing. Mm-hmm.